Well, good evening, everybody. I hope you've had a nice week. Now, as is noticeable to all, we thank God for the sunshine. But I don't think anyone, no matter how good your eyesight, can see that screen right now. And unless God sends a cloud to come right over that window, I don't think we're going to be able to see that screen. Now, I have been informed the hymn books, which have gladly been put back about a month ago, the first two songs are in the hymn book. Now, unless the sun goes down relatively quickly, we're going to be in trouble come song 3 and 4. We may just have to listen to the lovely instruments being played by James as well as David. Unless somebody knows and can belt out the song that the rest of us can follow, we are pretty much stuffed when it comes to song 3 and 4. But we will do our best. Thank God for the sunshine. But I don't think we all know the three and four off by heart. But it's good to see you this evening. The weather has been really, really nice today. It's been like a nice summer's day. But we've come here this morning to remember. There I am. Look, I said this evening every other time. Know me now, I'm going to say this morning every other time. So just ignore me. But it is good to come this evening and to enjoy the nice weather that we've had. But do you realise that every morning you wake up, a miracle happens? Because every time you open up your eyes is a miracle. That you're alive. That you slept. That you woke up again. Whether it's grey, whether it's sunshine, whether it's snow, whatever it is. A miracle happens every single day. Every morning I get up, my prayer is, and you know, let's face it, sometimes we get up, and when we come to pray, sometimes we're all a bit distracted. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. But I always start, even when I'm stuck, to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gift of life that I actually woke up this morning. Don't get me wrong, as a Christian, it's fantastic if you go to sleep and never wake up again, and the face you see when you do wake up is the Lord's. But we need to be thankful for life and thankful for what Jesus has done. Now, I'm thanking God for that sun, but I'm hoping by song 3 and 4 it's going to go down. And plus, I'm getting so blind that I can't see your faces out there. So if I look a little bit dazed, thank God I know the sermon off by heart and don't have to read it. Let's pray. Father, as we come and as we gather, Lord, we just pray that you will meet with each person that gathers here. Lord, throughout the world at different times today, there are people meeting, gathering, praying, marching, remembering who you are. Some are fasting and praying. Some, Lord God, have met in the morning. Some have met the whole day long. But in any way that we do gather today, we pray that you will meet with us. Just like every time we gather with you. Whether it's alone in our houses, as we walk about and do our business, as we go to work. Lord, may you especially be with us this evening as we fix our eyes on you. Lord, I pray a blessing upon all that I hear, all that will come, and all those who are gathering in your name. For Lord, we just pray your special blessing now. Bless David and James as they lead us in worship. And Lord, may the sun go down just a little bit so we can sing your praises from the screen. And so God, we just lift this time to you now and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing our fourth song. What's the number? Sorry. Oh, no, it's number 596. Oh, thank you. Okay, thank you.
Cross.
And this morning, with my children and my wife and my wife's sister, we went to visit a different church here in Coventry and had a service. And the children were handed a pack. And a part of the pack said this: if you come across any words today, write them down. I'm going to read a verse. And as many verses even you read from the Bible, I want to read a verse from 2 Peter, verse 9. And I'm going to actually read it. I'm reading it from the phone because the King James, the New King James, doesn't quite bring out, I think, what it's trying to say. But just listen to what it says. Verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, maybe as a minister and visiting people and preaching nearly every week, I sometimes come across this language and I realize, do people really understand what we're talking about sometimes? When we talk about repentance, when we talk about promises, we may understand what promise means, but no one really uses the word repentance. Hence why often when I'm preaching, I try and give simple illustrations of what this is actually talking about. But you realize that's some of the language we use as Christians. Not only does the world not know or sometimes what we're talking about, I'm convinced we don't know. And I'm going to give you an example. Because this morning, as I had a wash and I was dressing in my bedroom, I heard my children asking their mother, what is salvation? And Margaret tried to explain in simple language. And they says, yes, but what does the word salvation actually mean? And do you ever stop and ask? We use these words, but what do they really actually mean? Do we take time to stop and think? We are coming on a night that Christians all over the world are remembering Good Friday. But what does Good Friday mean? What is it all about? When you ask yourself, you probably come to church and listen week after week and maybe ask yourself, what does all this mean? You know, that's one of the best questions you can ever actually ask God. What does this mean? Because if you ask men, or you ask women, they can give you all sorts of different answers. A man one time told me, I heard him up in a church up in Chesterfield. He said this. He says when his father died, a Christian came to him and gave him, here's another word that some may get confused with, gave him a whole theology on death. So it was the most unloving, uncaring thing someone ever did. Gave me like a professor's lecture on death. He says, all I needed was someone to come alongside, put the hand on my shoulder. Instead, he gave me language I didn't even understand. And this was a preacher. You know, sometimes we speak a language we don't understand. But you know, God communicates in a way that each of us understands. And we should not bring our questions to men or look for our questions from Google. You should look for your questions to your answers from him. Because many people's salvation begins with the question, Lord, are you even there? If you are, reveal yourself to me. As we come, we're going to come to the communion table. I'm not going to do it after the fourth song. We don't have any children here this evening. But I am going to do it before the sermon. But I want us to remember this, if nothing else, that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone not to come to life. He wants all people to come to him. He doesn't want you to come to church. Church is a byproduct. He wants you to come to him. And Jesus says, this is salvation, to know me, the one that God has sent, because he is the way to life and he is the way to the Father. And we're going to sing our second song. So let us rise together. And I think God is answering our prayer. So thank you, Jesus. Let us sing our second song together.
There are verses
found in the Gospel of Luke, and it depends, it may come differently and depending on where you read it from, but it says that when the hour had come, when Jesus was going to be taken, when he was going to be taken from the disciples and he was going to be led to the cross, that he met with 12 of his disciples. You must remember, Jesus just didn't go around with 12 disciples. There's many disciples, but he chose 12 specifically. And even out of those 12, he chose 3 that went often where not only the other 12 couldn't go, but all the other disciples that followed him too. But with these 12, he met to have a meal, a Passover, that was common every year for an Israelite to meet and have and share. But he says, with a great desire, I have desired to share this meal with you. Can you imagine knowing that you're going to die not many days from that moment, and yet Jesus says, I have eagerly desired. Have you ever really looked forward to meeting with family and friends? You know, when you went through the pandemic and you couldn't meet with anyone? I mean, we were stuffed when it even said the rule of 6, because we're only 6 of the household. So that meant we couldn't meet anyone. We were back in the pandemic. But when you could meet people, do you remember what it was like? I know for a fact I eagerly waited to see people that I hadn't seen. Having family events together, still being cautious outside. But Jesus says that I eagerly desired, or I fervently desired. There's another old-fashioned word. If you were handed that piece of paper, maybe you'll be writing down to look it up in the dictionary when you go home. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We're coming to communion, but do you realize there's going to come a day when Jesus says, I'm going to have a feast with you again, for all who believe. Because he says, I'm not going to drink of the vine again until that day. So if it means until that day, that means a day is going to come when all people from the east and the west who have believed in him are going to sit down with him. But you also who have believed are going to sit down there too. Maybe not at the same table. Maybe at a table somewhere way down at the back. Who knows? But it's enough to be there. Because I'm eagerly waiting to get there. I don't care if I'm not invited to your party. Or if you have a birthday. We can't invite everyone. But that's one invitation I don't want to miss out on. And God invites us all. And he invites us also to come. Because just as he invited them, he eagerly invites you. I don't know where you stand with Christ, but I'm going to invite you now to come to participate at the communion table. Lynn is going to come and is going to distribute the bread. Let all come and participate of Christ's table. So Lynn, when you're ready, thank you. Just in a second, Blaine's going to distribute the cup. But I want to make an invitation to you all that as we're coming and reflecting on this Good Friday, as the cup goes around and we'll hold the cup to the end, whether you've taken the bread or not taken the bread, God extends an invitation to you to come. And he doesn't extend it to righteous people. He extends it to unrighteous people. And if your heart is not right with him, whether you take the cup or the bread, then I invite you, why don't you come to him as you're sitting there in your chair? Come and be open to him. And if you've never asked a question, ask the question, God, are you there? Is this all a load of nonsense? Or are you there? And for those of us that have put our faith in Jesus, let us ask the question, Lord, is there anything in my heart that I need to do business with you? And if he brings anything to mind, I want you to imagine the cross before you and to bring it. And I want to imagine that when the nails went into Jesus, you need to imagine that your sins were nailed there in him. Come and leave it at the cross. Don't come somber. Come and lay that burden down and receive the joy of salvation that God has for you. So Lynn is going to go around with the cup. We'll all wait till the end when Lynn is given the note and we will take the cup together. Come to his invitation, but come to him with your burdens also. Let us take the cup together. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son for us to take our place, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, and that you, Jesus, came willingly and gave your life for us, that we may know life and joy forevermore, that we may not taste of death, but that we would taste of life eternal. And I thank you, God, that all who come, no matter how old or how young, can receive life in you when they turn and call on your name. Father, we thank you. And we remember what you have accomplished for us. Not that we deserved it, but Father, we also want to pray for those in our fellowship or in our families that are ill and are not well at this time. Lord, thank you that Barry is back amongst us, but we also want to pray for his family. Lord, we want to pray for all that were unwell. We think of Audrey White. Lord, we think of Bob and Val Preston. Lord, we especially think of Wendy Haywood at this time. Lord, we also think of the elderly, such as Mabel. Lord, we think also of Jesse, of Evelyn. Lord, we think of Irish Jean and all others that have come, all that have been connected with this church through the years, that whether it's age or illness, have been kept back from coming, Lord. But Lord, may it not hinder them coming to you. Father, we just pray a blessing upon each person now, and thank you that we can come because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Amen. Let us sing our next song. Father, as I come to speak your word, I just pray and ask for your spirit to move amongst us, but also, Lord, to move in me, Lord, and that you would give each of us ears to hear, and eyes to see, that we may walk in your way. May we taste and see not only that you are good, but Lord, may we also walk in your promises and know that what you say is true. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be glorified in all that we do and say. For I ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles, I will be turning to different passages, but I want to start with Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It's one of the last books in the Bible. The second last big book in the Bible, so, or letter, whatever, which you want to call it. And I want to read from verse 1. Chapter 1, beginning from verse 1 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Now I want to stop there and go no further. But do we realize that God speaks? Do you believe that God speaks? When you open the right at the beginning of the Bible, as much as it tells us that there was nothing in the beginning beside God, it tells you that he began to speak. Now, it could mean that God simply spoke and all things were created, or it could mean that what he says he also does. How he made the world, I don't know. And I don't think scientists fully understand either. But the fact is, he made all things. And what he said, he did. And so we see that right there at the beginning, God speaks. But he doesn't only speak and create. He speaks to people too. Maybe he speaks to the animals. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Or maybe it does, as we may see in a few minutes. But he spoke to Adam and Eve. You know the wonderful thing about human beings that the Bible tells us? Is that you can know him. And he made you to know him. He made you to walk with him. And when you realize this, God is a God of families. Because he says to the animals, go forth and multiply. He says to the insects, go forth and multiply. And he says to mankind, be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth. And when you see wherever culture you go into, when the family structure is strong, that culture is strong. But when the family structure breaks down, then that culture is finished. And if you look out there in the world today, you will see such an attack upon families. Broken homes, children that have been born into, it's not their fault. Their life was not a mistake. No life is a mistake. And it's not their fault that there's no father figure. It's not their fault in some cases if their parents pass away. It's not their fault if they get born into a family where there's four different fathers for four different children. And it's not the fault sometimes of the woman either. But you see this. See, it's very easy to point to people like that and judge them. But you don't know the circumstances that has led them. Because I have known many women that are even good friends of my wife and I, who married and were left with the children, and remarried and again were left with the children. And in each one of them, they believe that this was a man that God brought to their life. Did they make a mistake? Very easy to judge. Very easy to point fingers when you see someone at their wit's end. I have a lot of respect for single mothers. But the point I'm making, if you look out there in society, you see the breakdown of family everywhere. Everywhere. But you know that God is the God of families. It doesn't matter how many fathers or how many mothers a person has. God is the God of families. And he created every one of us to know us. Just like he spoke with Adam and Eve. We see him speaking to other people in the Bible. People like Enoch. People like Noah. People like Abraham. But you realize that God also just speaks in different ways to us. Do you realize that the Bible says that creation itself speaks of the glory of God? You ever read Psalm 19? You read it and it says that look, creation itself speaks of God's glory. And when you read of Psalm 1, from verse 18 onwards, it says, everyone who denies and refuses to turn to God are guilty from the sense that if you look at creation itself, it speaks of God's glory. It's a witness to people. I don't know about you. I'm not a scientist, but I love science. And I love the advancements that we enjoy because of science. An awful lot of our world relies upon science and its inventions. But I can't get over modern science when you try to say that life just happened. When you look into it, and my little, I don't have a scientific mind, I don't have a degree in science, I've got a degree in theology, which is very different. But I cannot look at life and think that that just happened over billions of years. Now there may be some sense of evolution, but there's no simple way, there's no way you can try and convince me that our bodies formed the way they did, our reproduction system formed the way it did, just by chance. When you look at the distance of the sun and the moon and the stars, if that was any way out of junction, it'd be too hot or too cold, too dark or too bright, that life couldn't exist. When I look at those things, that makes me just raise my hands and praise to God. So we see God speaks through these things. But you know that God also speaks through animals. Now it's all debatable. When we look at the Garden of Eden and you see a snake, that's not God speaking through a snake. But he spoke through a donkey, or he made a donkey speak. And you might think it sounds funny, but when you read Numbers 22, there's a man there called Balaam that he was told by God not to go somewhere. And it says in Numbers 22 that God's anger was raised up against him and he sent an angel to take his life. But the donkey saw the angel and kept on swerving out of the way. You know the harrowing thing about that story is an animal could see the angel and the danger and try to protect its master. But this man who was supposed to know God couldn't see and didn't know that the donkey that he thought was being rebellious to him and not obeying was actually saving his life. But the donkey speaks. So God can make a donkey speak. I think there's probably too many donkeys in the pulpit also speaking. But God can make the animals speak and can speak through animals. But you know that also through history of the Bible, God also speaks. We're coming to remember Good Friday and Jesus going to the cross. But the cross didn't just happen. Do you realize all the way through the Old Testament, there's references to the cross? And the first one, the main one comes when Abraham goes to offer up his son on a hill that God showed him. And when Isaac asked, where's the sacrifice as he carried the wood? Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And when he raised his hand to take the son's life, God stopped him. But it took him to the point where he was willing to sacrifice that son. That son, every promise that God gave Abraham, lay on that son Isaac. But do you know that Abraham believed that if God's telling me to do this, that takes faith. We can say that's a complete and utter barbaric act to do. But I believe Abraham believed that God would raise him up even if he asked me to do this. But you realize that it was symbolic of what Jesus did. Because though Isaac didn't die, Jesus did. And Jesus was the ultimate son of promise to come. That all the promises God ever gave was fulfilled him. And it was on the very same hill that Abraham took his son Isaac. See, God did provide, but he didn't provide someone else's son. He sent his own son who took our place. Also, when you read the story of the Exodus, And you read of the lamb. And God gives them very clear instruction. You are to offer up a lamb. It's not to be having any blemish. It's to be a perfect creature. And you're to eat it in your homes. You're not to leave anything till the morning. If anything is left, you're to burn it in the fire. Whatever you can't consume. If it's too big for a small family, invite another family. But don't go outside the door. Put the blood of the animal on the doorpost and eat it there in haste, because the next day you're going to leave. Do you know when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, we're told in John's Gospel that it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's a reference not just to the lambs that were sacrificed, but right back to that Passover. Do you know that the old rabbis believed that the Passover, this same Passover that was first held in Exodus, was not just something to remember, but it was something that they were to watch, because it's symbolic of something that God's going to do in the future. And so you see through these stories and accounts, God speaks and he's foretelling what he was going to do, though they didn't know when and they didn't know the way he was going to do it. But you see, God speaks through the stories of Scripture and he reveals these truths to us. There's a very peculiar account as well in the book of Numbers. You ever remember the people disobeyed God and snakes were sent amongst them and were killing the people. And the people cried to Moses, and Moses went to God, and Moses says, "Make a bronze serpent and hold the bronze serpent up, and when everyone looks at the bronze serpent, then they'll be healed. If they've been bitten and they look at the bronze serpent, they'll be healed." You know what Jesus says in John's Gospel? "When I, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto me." Just as we look at Calvary's cross, there usually is a cross here somewhere. There it is over there. When we look to the cross, we see not just a symbol of death, but it's actually a tree of life. That tree of life, like we're told in the Garden of Eden, that was kept from Adam and Eve eating of it, God makes available. So what we think is death is actually the way to life. And all of this, all the way through the Bible, God is speaking and showing us these truths. And God also speaks, as this verse tells us, through people called prophets. And if you don't know what a prophet is, a prophet was basically a person who spoke for God. Some people think prophets foretold the future. Do you realize in an awful lot of what the prophet said, very little of it was predicting what was going to happen in the future? It does contain things that are foretelling, but it was also just communicating what God wanted to speak to people. And often what they did was, when God's people didn't obey him, they called him back and reminded them to turn back to God. And God spoke through them in many different ways, through visions, through dreams, through direct words. And there's a fairly amusing account in the Bible. And if you read this, there's a man called Elijah, and he brings about great miracles. He causes the rain to cease. He causes the rain to come down again. And through him, God sent fire from heaven upon a sacrifice. But he fled, because one woman, this is the power of a woman's words, one woman said to him, "This day I'm going to take your life." And he fled because of the words of a woman. No, I'm not saying that's a wrong thing. But it puts things into perspective that even these men of God you read about, they were also had their weaknesses. And he fled to the mountain of God. And it says when he got to that mountain and he heard God there, you know what God says to him? "Elijah, what are you doing here? I never told you to come here. What are you doing here?" And so you see, there's all these different ways that God speaks to us. But this verse also says something very important, that in these last days, God speaks to him, us by his Son. Now, I don't believe that means that there's no prophets still today. There's no prophets in the same way as the Old Testament or the people that we read in the Bible. But there's still people God raises up to speak to us. But what I do believe it means fully is this. Everything the prophet said pointed to Jesus. Everything they said is fulfilled in him. And in these last days, God is not still speaking to us simply by a man, but by the Son of God. And everything that God has to say has been said in him. You know what I marveled when we went through the pandemic? When I met with some people, and it's an honest question to have, and it's not to belittle anyone that has thought this. God, where are you? Where are you? You know what I thought? If you read your Bible, we wouldn't be asking that question. Because there was a period where Jesus was with his disciples. And in fact, it was on the build-up to Good Friday, what we call Good Friday. And there was a marvelous temple in Jerusalem. It was the third temple, and it took 46 years to complete. And they were saying, look at Jesus. They came to celebrate the Passover. Look at this wonderful temple. And he says, do you know that not one single stone is going to be left upon another? It's going to be ransacked and destroyed. And when they were later on the Mount of Olives, because they couldn't get anywhere else to stay, so they stayed on the Mount of Olives, like many people would in tents. And they said, when will these things be? In Matthew 24, in Luke 21, and in Mark also, it tells us that Jesus told them about what was going to happen. And you read of pestilences, of war, of all things that are going to happen. You know, coronavirus is one of many pandemics that the world has known. The reaction probably wasn't the same. But it's one of many plagues as viruses that have come upon the earth. And Jesus told us that these things are going to come. He told us that we're going to come. But God knows how to keep his people. But he told us that these things were going to take place. Now, I also want to say another way God speaks to us. And I want to show you. This was one of the things that was given to us at the church we went to. Does anyone know what that is? Can anyone see that? They got good eyesight? It's, you know what those, like word searches? I used to love these as a kid. But they gave them to the children. They had different stations throughout the church. And obviously you have to search for the names in them. And do you know when I looked at that? And this might sound crazy to you. God spoke to me. And he says, my word is exactly like that word search. Because all my promises are contained in this Bible. But in order to find them, you have to read them. Because anything I'm sharing to you tonight, I've discovered out of that Bible. But I've only discovered it by reading it. It's like a mine that has great gold and silver and has great rich reward. But if anyone knows anything about mining, it's hard work. Many people in this land, in Wales and in other places that went to where mining villages were, many people lost their lives mining, but they did it for pay. Many people went down the gold rush in America, lost their life, lost their stakes. They were willing to stake everything because they knew if they struck gold like many did, that's it, they were made. And they had great riches. And if we're willing to mine into this, that's another way God speaks to us. Through his word, I hope we don't get that anymore. Big shocks like the last time. God speaks through his word. One of the most important ways he speaks to us. But you know that he also speaks to us directly. And I'm going to share this with you. You can accept this or not. When I went there to that church today and the music began, God spoke fairly clearly to me. You know what he said? He says, David, I want you to devote more time to praying and seeking me. That's all he said. But it was enough to know, because I've heard that voice so many times. And at the end of the service, one of my children came up to me and says, Daddy, Daddy. And I came over to him. I says, yes. He says, you know when that man gave an invitation at the front to pray I says, yes. He says, well, I also pray to Jesus. And says, Daddy, Daddy. I says, yes. He says, you know, God spoke to me. I says, what did he say? He says, I know you're afraid about moving in August. He says, I know you're afraid. I know you're afraid about starting a new school. But don't be afraid, because I'm with you. I didn't say that to him. But he is fully convinced that that's what God spoke to him. And I'm telling you, whether God's ever spoken to you, he still speaks today through everything he does. You know, and I'm going to finish on this, that there was a time when Jesus was coming to the end, that there were a bunch of Greek people that were coming to one of the sacrifices, and they wanted to speak to Jesus. Do you know that the verses say, never say that they spoke to him. But Jesus said this to the disciple that the Greeks approached to ask him to see him. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it abides alone. But if it goes into the ground and dies, then it bears much fruit. You know, through Jesus' death and through what he has accomplished, there are Christians all over the world that have died for their faith and are dying for their faith now. There are people in Pakistan that have literally been massacred, and places of India and other places, for the faith that they profess in Christ. And they did it because in some way someone came and shared a message to them, and they heard God and they came to know him and were willing to die for what they believed in. But unless he'd done what he'd done, there's no way that we could have came and received of his life. You may ask, how do you know when God speaks? I can't tell you how he's going to speak to you, but I can tell you this now, that he will speak if you come to him. God doesn't turn anybody away, and he desires none to perish. He sent his son to die for sinners. He was approached one time, his disciples were actually approached, it wasn't even Jesus, to say, why on earth does your rabbi meet with unrighteous people? Why does he eat with known sinners? Why does a prostitute come and wipe her tears all over his feet when he's at a meal? Does she not know this is an unclean woman? Why does he accept tax collectors? And why do all these people gladly come who are not allowed into the synagogue? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. And he came not for righteous, but for sinful people. Just like me and you. Just like those outside our door. Just like the single mother that has loads of children and is at her wit's end. Just like the person out there that deals drugs. Jesus died for them just as much as he died for you. He came to save and to seek the lost. And he went to the cross that we may have life in its fullness. And I'm going to end with this. If you were to see my hands, and we're having a hot cross bun and a cup of tea, you'll see. My hands, I have scrubbed them. And scrubbed them today. But they are full of muck. This hand, I don't know what's happened to it. It's like I've sliced it with blades. I can't get the dirt out of it. Because I've picked vegetables out that back garden. I thought I'd better do it. I had bagfuls of vegetables. And you know, as I picked them, and my feet were filthy. My feet and my hands ended up filthy when I got home. They were black, like I just put my hands in charcoal, full of muck, because I was whipping up weeds and putting them in bags. You know that what spoke to me, that if I hadn't planted seed, I would have got no vegetables. Would have got plenty of weeds. But I planted those vegetables a year and a half ago, and they're still growing. Now, they're probably at the end of their life now, but those vegetables, I'm telling you now, are very, very tasty when I cooked them when we went home. But God said, look, I send people into the world, and I've got a gospel to hear, but it's no good news if people don't hear about it, if people don't know I've died for them. But when you scatter my seed, when you share my gospel, fruit will come in abundance, far more than those vegetables out the back. I'm eating those vegetables for a year and a half. This is the second year. We're eating the same vegetables. The spinach isn't dying. And the kale is probably at the end of its life because I didn't pick it early enough. It's seed. But do you notice some of them have gone to seed? And from those seeds, many more plants can grow. I mean, you need to learn the lesson when you look at nature, that it reproduces itself. And God reproduces his life, not just in us when we receive him, but when you share the gospel with your friends, with your family, with other loved ones. See, he doesn't just want you to come to Christ. He wants others to come also. And when you share, they share, and others share. Many are going to spit in your face. Many will probably laugh in your face. Many will probably not be your friends anymore. But it's worth it if at least one person a year listens to you when you share that gospel account. And if you don't yet know Christ, I invite you, get a home alone. Don't have to do it here. Go home in your bedroom, in your sitting room, and at least dare to ask the question, Jesus, are you real? And if you are, reveal yourself to me. This is a load of nonsense. I'm finished with it for life. But God, if you're real, I ask you to reveal yourself to me. Because I did that many, many years ago as a young man of 22. And I'm telling you now, God answered me. I can only tell you from my own experience, God answered me. And that's the reason why I'm in a pulpit preaching to you now. But I don't know whether God ever would have answered if I never bothered asking the question. And he'll answer you too. Now we're going to sing our final song. I am right in saying there's a cup of tea afterwards. No? Oh, okay. Well, we don't have a cup of tea afterwards, so we're going to sing our song and disperse and have a cup of tea at home. So let us sing our final song. Thank you. Naomi, the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Father, may you bless each person that is gathered here this evening. Go with them. Lord, may you reveal yourself to them, bless them, and take care of them. When they hear, our Lord, when they lift their voice to you, may you hear their cry. And may you, Lord, take their matters in hand and guide them in their life. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.